I will be taking life one octave higher, one broadcast at a time. Here on BBS Radio, Station 1, on Friday evenings at 8 o'clock Pacific Time. That's 11 o'clock Eastern Standard Time. So listen up and tune in as we blend well together for all walks of listeners that have an open ear to hear and a pondering heart to feel with ease. This is Bright Lights Pathfinders, Kathy Cook.
Hello, we're on the air. This is Bright Lights Pathfinders Show with Kathy Cook. And we are here at Lake Lure, where they made the movie Dirty Dancing for my nephew that is getting married, little Johnny Hill the Fourth, and his future wife tomorrow will be Kelly. We want to congratulate them. My girlfriend from, goodness gracious, 8th grade, Mady, is here with me tonight. Hey, Mady.
Hi, Kathy.
And we're going to just be living it up and just whatever comes to mind in our heart's desire with this beautiful moon that is just overlooking this beautiful mountainside. We're outside, and we've just been talking about life and the feelings of soulmates and twin flames and firemates and how people cross our paths and teach us so many lessons in life. Call-ins are welcome. People that are listening to the show, you know that the call-in numbers are right there on the front page of BBS Radio. Prior to coming on air, Mady and I were discussing how we, you know, come in contact with that once-in-a-lifetime feeling. And if we're lucky enough to have that feeling, what a soulmate is. And to me, a soulmate would be, she's my soulmate. We've known each other since, what, 8th grade, maybe?
Mm-hmm.
And we met in a homeroom, and we became instantaneous friends from Boone's Farm to, gosh, trampoline. We were trampoline and gymnastics competition together, and she taught me how to do back bends, walkovers, everything like that, and we walked through life together, a lot of it. But what I want to talk about right now is, Mady, what do you feel? I've learned a lot what we were talking about earlier about friendship, and we have so many people in our, since we were charlatans all our lives.
Mm-hmm.
You taught me tonight about, what was the word you used that you learned at that, I call it empathic, when you pick up people's feelings.
Burden bearer.
Okay, well, burden bearer, could you give us a little example of what that means?
What I learned was that a burden bearer is if you go into a situation or you're around one person or a group of people, family, friends, that if somebody has a hurt feeling or they feel down or in desperation, you can you just, without even knowing it, or you just sense and you feel that burden that they have on their heart. And that you are a burden bearer, that you just automatically seem to take the burden on yourself, and you can feel and you empathize with that person.
Okay.
They're feeling in their pain that they're feeling at that time.
You gave me an example. Would you like to share that example?
Yes, I can. I did not realize I was a burden bearer type of person until my husband had talked to me about this guy at work and was telling me about, you know, some of the struggles he was going through. He was a single guy, and then he met this girl and was dating her for a while, and she had, I believe, 2 children. And they were dating for a while, and he would say, oh, you know, Mark's having such a bad situation, and this has happened to him, that happened to him. And my husband was trying to speak life into him and would give him Bible scriptures and would try to help him out, would try to lift him up. And, you know, I just, you know, I was interested in Mark because, and I got to meet him at a few Christmas parties or gatherings that, different people had. And he just seemed like a really nice guy. He was a shy type of personality. And then right before we got transferred, we had a dinner. We had a going-away dinner. There was about eight people. And he happened to sit across from me. Well, we were talking and chatting. And I was getting to know more of him. I heard of him. I was able just to listen to him and just watch him. And I could just feel, an emptiness, a loneliness. It was so strange. It was, I could feel his shyness or timidity. How do you say that word?
Timid.
Yeah, but he was timid. Very timid.
Mm-hmm.
And then he was very fearful. Maybe that was a good word. He was fearful in expressing himself. Yeah, kind of like a paranoid. And I I don't know. I just sensed it. So, yeah, I just felt it. And, you know, I just had a strong feeling in my heart about praying with him before we left. But, you know, the situation didn't come to that. And, you know, I feel like in that type of situation, when you have that, even though you can't pray with the person, you can always pray for them afterwards. And with our move and trying to move across country and back to the East Coast, we got settled over in Virginia. And then a couple months later, my husband came home from work and he says, I got some bad news. Mark had driven his car up to a bridge in Iowa, and he had jumped off the bridge and killed himself. And at that moment, I had so much sorrow and so much pain, and I was just heartbroken because at the time, I didn't, you know, I just went back to that moment that I was sitting across from him at the restaurant, feeling his pain and his sorrow.
And you knew something was wrong.
Yeah, I knew. I could feel his pain. I knew he was in pain, you know, and in his life situation. But I never, ever would have thought or known that he would take his own life.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized that I felt his burden and his pain, and that I was a burden bearer, that I took that upon myself. That since that situation, I've learned that when you feel that and that comes upon you, that is a great opportunity to be able to bring that person into prayer and keep that person, you know, in other words, that person
do
is all,
about it.
You're actually, you just like almost, you bring them into your heart, and that is a great time to bring that person and pray for them.
And just counsel with them or share with them or, you know, speak.
Right.
A lot
of
times people don't speak what's on their heart.
Right, right.
And they just pass by, just like the woman that we stopped today to ask direction, and I saw her aura around her, and just spoke right up and just said, "You have got this aura just shining around you," and said, "You've just got angels all around you." And then she came by to make sure we found the directions.
I know. Yeah. She drove over to make sure we found the
condo and
where
the,
we were
and
staying.
Whatever this place is called. Anyway, but that she came out of her way.
Yeah.
And came to and brought her family to introduce us to her family.
Mm-hmm.
And she drives from Lake Lure to Hickory to go to church because of the fellowship.
Right. An hour 15 minutes.
To get the message.
Right.
And if people would, what I would love to understand more of, because I believe we're, at, like you say, we're on the brink. And Aunt Rusty's book, Rita Lily Rose, she's in Israel right now. She's missing the wedding. But she has written a book called On the Brink of Rapture.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And it's in all different languages. But you say earlier when we were inside and just unpacking, which we haven't even done, but
not fully.
You said we're in the turn of what? We're in
the shift.
Explain that more.
It's a spiritual shift that is happening.
Mm-hmm.
And just this awesome glory of God in the shift that is getting ready to just shake this nation. And they also call it a third awakening. And it's just going to be...
Tell us about it.
Well, I don't really know the details. It's just... it's a spiritual shift, and we have people around the world just praying and intercessors, and you know, you can't see it.
What were we talking about earlier?
It's like a feeling, or you know that, I mean, God is in control, and it is, you know, I just feel like
look around
the Lord is just awakening His people. You know, wake up, arise, O sleeper. I even heard not too long ago that, like, different stories, like the Sleeping Beauty,
mm-hmm.
is like a spiritual. I've never heard before. You know, the people are asleep.
The apple.
You know,
apple, yeah.
People are asleep, and there's going to be a time, yeah, that we're going to, you know, hey, heaven, give us a kiss. We need a kiss from heaven to wake up and just to
didn't
pray.
Didn't you say also that earth was going to become heaven?
Well, when Jesus comes down and he brings, you know, he comes down to Israel, you know, he is like
the off the olive.
Yeah, yeah, come down to the Mount of Olives, down to Jerusalem, Israel. It'll be like, well, you know, heaven coming to earth.
Well, what I was asking, think in the car, I was saying to you before we were going to, if you wanted to do the BDS Radio live show, and I was saying to you, trying to comprehend those 11-11. Remember?
Yes.
And I said to you that I believe that things are invisible. When we become invisible with knowing that our past, and I said, think of like the house that you once lived in and the memories, the good memories. And I said, if you can think of those good memories and close your eyes and smell the smells and remember the memories that you played and us doing the back bends in your living room and the leaves that used to fly into the house because we wouldn't shut the door. And you said you could remember them. And I said, now, that is a thumbprint-type memory in the memory bank. Now we bring it into the present,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But it's invisible
mm-hmm.
because it's a memory.
Right.
But it's in the present.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like an invisible thought, and it's a particle. But if that's my memory, that's your memory. And if people would start becoming more individualized and quit trying to become other people's identity,
mm-hmm. right,
and have their own identity, because to me, God is the ultimate, what I call him, I said he's the director. He's the one that directs. He's the one that is the whole creator, the creation director of the whole play in life. But we get to choose how to write the play,
mm-hmm.
right? How we're writing our own life. And we actually are the main characters in our life, but we tend to let other people take over our role.
Mm-hmm.
And we get so pissed off and mad because we give our control over to other people by allowing ourselves to think with our left side of our brain, our logical side of our brain, that it's a mind control, like the TV or like, you know, like school, you know, study, having to put all that in our heads and you have to pass the test a certain way. You know, and forget about the right side of the brain, which is the feeling, the love, the artistic side, and it makes me feel, to me, like it's a power thing, and we forget that it's concern versus control, you know, and it's like, okay, I can sit here and tell you that I am, this is my radio show, this is Bright Lights Pathfinders, but to me, I'm one bright light. Searching for that Pathfinder's way.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody has got plural. Everybody is a bright light searching for the Pathfinder's way. But you are you, and I am me, uniquely packaged spiritually. And if I have to get jealous or angry or upset and allow things to affect me, then I have given that person my main role of my stage of life. Now, I get to choose my characters that are going to play in my life. but also get to choose to have a very sharp pencil and turn a page and have a very clean slate and clean page and call it a clean slate and write a new chapter.
Mm-hmm.
And what I would love to know, I want to know so bad, is what in the world is the problem that we can't just lay it down, put down all the misunderstanding, the facts that contradict the sentences before, the reasons why it doesn't matter, and start fresh with that new clean slate and surrender and start with the here and now, with peace. What is the purpose why we can't do that? Everybody wants it.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the individuality. Because if we all don't have the individuality, maybe, active listeners, then we can't have the invisible ways and means to have that key to open into that next dimension, which is bringing our past beautiful, beautiful memories into this present day and time, which opens the future to the next dimension. Is that 1111 to me?
Mm-hmm.
Which is that next process higher. Does that make sense? I mean, I know that's very deep.
Yes.
But that's good. But you know, like when I was in the door a minute ago and you said, you look like a Native American shaman. You know, and I said to you, I said, most people have misunderstood me most of my life. You remember that?
Yeah. No, I just said you look like a Native American.
Yeah.
You are. That is your nationality or your background. But.
Yeah, but I was just thinking how misunderstood I've always been with that.
Mm-hmm.
But I stuck by it.
Mm-hmm.
And I stuck by it and I stuck by it. And
mm-hmm.
I didn't care. I was going to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But to work hard at digging deep into my soul and facing all my shadows and facing who I am and learning about me so that I could help those split souls and understanding that I have to be my own soulmate. And I have to be my own twin flame, and I have to be my own fire flame to be able to connect that with another person. But, Mady, you've been to Israel.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I have. I've been blessed, yes.
And you've been, you've worked with the little children there.
Mm-hmm, yeah.
And you've seen some heartache over there.
Mm-hmm.
Would you like to share with the listening audience a little bit about that? Because we would love to hear.
Well, I was blessed to be able to go over there in 2008, and it was just a grand experience. We did have a birthday, a celebration party for the children, and the Palestine children over there, and we had a nice little, brought them little gifts, and had a nice party celebration, and when they came into the room, they were quiet and reserved, and we had balloons and little gift forms. And
did they talk any English?
No, they didn't. But you know what? Love and joy and peace is universal language.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need to know anybody's other language, but you give and you go and you give them hugs from the Lord and you give them the joy and the love of the Lord and they pick up. They sense and they feel and just the hugs and the kisses from heaven. You know, we were over there going over there to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. And and that's the land where he was from. But it was just amazing time because by the time the little children left, they came in reserved and shy. They just left laughing and had the joy and peace. And they just knew that we had the love. And, hey, it's easy to give the love away. You know,
why do you think Jesus Christ is so misunderstood?
Well, some people don't even know or believe. So that right there in itself can be, misunderstood.
But what I want to ask is, you know, he gets all this attention. I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. I devote myself to the Lord. But to me, anybody that, if God didn't send down somebody for me to believe in,
mm-hmm.
And them to die and give their spirit, for them to have their Holy Spirit be my comforter, and for me to believe in that person that's that good, and to spread the word of the glory, and to do that for me, to save me from my own self and my sin,
mm-hmm.
to live on, get that link to the heaven, and to heaven, to the Zion, then, you know, that's how I get my gift, you know, and the more I give up my will in my life, the better off I am, because
right.
I can be my worst enemy.
Right.
But the thing that I'm trying to comprehend is, why is he being taken out of the school, why is God being taken out of so many things now? What is the deal? Is it because he's the way, the light, and the... What's going on?
Well, it's a spiritual battle, but I know one of the things that go way back is when, Sarah told Abraham that God had promised them his chosen child and that he would be a father of many nations, and years and years and years went by, and years and years.
Hundreds of years.
And Sarah finally told Abraham, he goes, oh, well, why don't you just go ahead? This is man's way. Why don't you just go ahead and get with my handmaiden, and y'all can have a child.
Oh,
that could be my child. Well, when that happened, Ishmael was born, but Ishmael later and the handmaiden Sarah was jealous and she kicked him out of the house.
Was the handmaiden's name Leah?
I'm not really sure.
I think it was, yeah.
So they were kicked out of the house, and so Ishmael grew up without a father, and he never got the father's love. He never got the father's approval. So that's spawned a whole generation out there that they are abandoned, and they feel abandoned, and they don't know the Father's love. They don't know that Heavenly Father is Abba Father God, the Father, that He's their Father. So they're in desperation, they're hurt, they're lost, they're lonely. Yes, it's with the nation, it's with the world. But many people that don't choose Him, they don't know. It's like the story, another story I heard is one of the prisons, I'm not sure where it was, but prisons, a man's prison, there was a card company, and they said, well, we're going to donate all these cards and for the prisoners for Mother's Day.
Okay.
So they brought in all these cards, and they told the inmates, they said, we are going to give free Mother's Day cards to all the prison inmates so they can send their mother a Mother's Day card. You know, how sweet and how wonderful that is. They said that the prisoners were lined up, all the prisoners were lined up. They had to go out and get more cards. I mean, how sweet if these prisoners wanted to give their mother and honor their mother.
Right.
Okay, so then all of a sudden, Father's Day is approaching, and they said, well, let's do the same thing for Father's Day. So they got in all these cards, and they set up, and, they're waiting for the prisoners to come to pick up their cards. They're waiting for the inmates. And they said, not one single man or prisoner showed up to pick up a card.
Uh-uh.
Not one. So that right there in the nutshell is telling you that these, most of the inmates, and they have taken studies, grew up without a father. So a lot of the men that do end up in the prison is because they never knew their own father's love. But the good news is that when that happens, and a lot of children that are abandoned and never knew their father, never grew up with their father, that they have an awesome Almighty Father in heaven, and that His love is unending, you know, never failing, and He wants to send His heavenly kisses on all of us. And He is really the ultimate Father that we need to turn our attention to, you know, because He is the ruler of the universe, the ruler of our souls, and He is our everlasting, wonderful Father. And how awesome that is, that, you know, there's no, you know, perfect fathers. I know there's no perfect person on earth.
So they were misunderstood.
Now, we try, that, you know, everybody tries to do their best, and we fall short of glory, but thank goodness that Jesus Christ shed His blood, that, you know, that He redeems our soul and our lives, and that we can have everlasting in Heavenly Father. So our ultimate goal is that Heavenly Father, and He wants to share His love and His kisses to everyone. So just turn your heart and your love to Him, because, hey, it's wonderful. It's a wonderful love.
That is so beautiful. That is what I was trying to understand and explain, how misunderstood, even as a child, does not understand his own father.
Mm-hmm.
Just like I was misunderstood in my walk of life, just like God was misunderstood, sending down his son, just like Jesus misunderstood, just like everybody's misunderstanding when it's all so simple.
Mm-hmm.
It's just about God to me, you think of Christmas, right?
Mm-hmm.
And giving a present, or even like this wedding.
Mm-hmm.
And picking out that perfect gift.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And it's something I really want to keep, because I love that magical, beautiful pottery bowl,
mm-hmm.
you know, that was made.
Mm-hmm.
They're not listening. You know, they get to hear about the present. But anyway, let's think of that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so it's something I really love and want to have for myself. It's hard to give it up.
Right.
But that's how Jesus is. He wants us to give up what we love the most, which is our hurt, but we love to dwell on them. We love to keep our what ifs, our worries, our hurts, our aches, because we want to try to fix them ourselves. We want to try to figure it out. We want to try to.
Mm-hmm.
And if we let go and let God,
mm-hmm.
then He can fix it. And we only have to give it away once and let it go. Because you keep asking and keep saying and keep asking, then it's like, how can I fix it if you can't let go?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
So it's like that's like a Christmas present or a wedding present or a birthday present or whatever. If you give that gift of prayer and believe, then it'll happen. It's just like I was sharing with you today, some of the miracles that God's had in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd like to share it with the active listening audience.
Oh, please do.
It's just like I was eating yesterday, and I was witnessing. It's just a simple witness. I was getting married in June of 75, and I was an active teenager. It was May, and I had shredded both my hamstrings, and I was going to lose my right leg. And there was nothing more that the doctors could do about it. It had staph in it. It was so big. It was humongous, and they had irrigated it for 2 weeks with Selflex and filled it full, like one of those huge bags of glucose, but it was full of Selflex. And that, at the time, was the strongest antibiotic. They would fill my leg up with it and then suck all the Selflex out, you know, all the bacteria and the staph, and it was getting gangrene in it. So they had decided to amputate my right leg. And so my pastor at the time was Dr. James Potter at Richard Memorial Baptist Church. And he came in, and I was 6 weeks away from getting married to Marty. And he said, it's simple. They had already prepped me for the surgery. It's 10 o'clock at night. And I had an 8 o'clock surgery the next morning on the 25th of May. I was getting married on the 21st of June in 1975. And he said he had his finger on his cheek and his thumb under his chin. And he said, do you want to keep your leg, Kathy? I said, well, yes, sir, I do. And he said, do you really want to keep your leg? And I said, yes, sir, I would love to keep my leg. And I said, but I'm prepared to go down the aisle, get married in a wheelchair, if that's what, you know, I'm supposed to do. And I'll learn to walk with prosthesis, you know, a fake leg. And anyway, he said, it's simple. He says, you just say tonight before you go to bed, and just say it once, and believe it with all your heart, that if you do for me, Lord, I will do for you. I said, really? And he goes, that's all you do. And he just got up nonchalantly out of his chair and said, see you tomorrow. And then I went to bed that night, and I said, Lord, if you do for me, I'll do for you. So the next morning, I woke up, and my mother was crying her eyes out hard at the door. And my father, I've never heard him cry. He was crying. Marty was crying. His mother and father were just boo-hooing. And there was three sets of doctors coming to get me. They were just, their heads were just so, so strong. And Dr. Richard Wren came into the room, and they put me on the gurney. And when they drew back the covers, my leg, the size of a, almost the size of a basketball, maybe the size of a, like a kickball or a soccer ball, was down to the regular size of my leg. My other leg, totally down to the regular size. My fever had broken from 105 down to 97.8, and I was totally healed. And that was because I believed and I knew, and that's when I started walking really hard on this path. But another thing I learned, maybe, an active listening audience, is that I have been praying if I would have removed people, places, and things out of my life that are not good and healthy for me, that are not of the right way for me, and to please do that. Well, bam, I had a divorce. Bam, all these people left out of my life. Bam, you know, but I realized no one's healthy and good for me. Everyone is not good or healthy for anyone else, because we're all sinners who come short of the glory of God, because we are here to learn to walk, you know, the right way. And we are here, you know, we're human, and that's just the way it is. So I've learned, I told Mady tonight, I said, I've learned that it is bring people into my life that are the right way to teach me, and the right way for me to learn, and the right way for me to teach them as well. And it'll also make me stronger. But it's just like, be careful what you pray for, because I have to be prepared to gain strength, because it's just like that of a strong man working out at the spa or the, you know, wherever. You've got to be prepared to do those repetitions, because you get that, you know, happy bubble there for a while, and then you got to have that little bit, no pain, no gain, because you've got to have those lessons. But I just wanted to share that with you. About that, and it's just like with that brutal beating and rape that I had, and I, you know, once I said, I rebuke, loose, and bind you, get behind me, Satan, you have no place here, after I had died three times, and I was in that car for an hour, and, you know, he knocked me down unconscious and bring me back, and you know, once he told me I'd never see my kids again, and this was it, and you know, I said, I'm the salt of the earth, the light of the world, the true creation of the Lord thy God Almighty, and I will not falter. And I am seated at the right hand of the Lord thy God Almighty. Stand behind me, Satan, be gone. That car door opened. I'm telling you, it is strong out there. We are in a spiritual warfare, but we make our own spiritual warfare ourselves. Don't you agree?
Yeah.
That our spirit is our spirit is out there fighting the battle against the good and evil of our own selves. And it is ego that is fighting the battle. And what does it say? It says kill self now, the selfishness, the selflessness of ourselves, and let ourselves evolve into our new beginning.
And Jesus, yeah.
Yeah, and so if we become as childlike as we possibly can and know that we are just all here to learn from each other and learn that we have to have that relationship with ourselves and learn that, you know, don't take a marriage lightly. You know, just like Connie and Kelly getting married, and just like a birth of this baby my daughter's going to have, she's right halfway and she's feeling it move now. Now, you're the godmother of my children.
Yeah.
And honor. You're a wonderful godmother. Because you set an example of what a godmother should be. You know, because to me, you teach my children about God. You teach them and you share with them. You don't just put it down their throat. You share with them what, you know, just like with Betty today.
Mm-hmm.
Betty said, and was supposed to go to a wedding, and he said, don't claim it. I mean, claim it, you know, put it out there in the positive.
Mm-hmm.
But changing the subject a minute.
Yes.
You're really good with dreams.
Yes, yes. So, yeah, the Lord has just blessed me with dreams. And, you know, before I was even saved, when in my teens, I started writing my dreams down. And, you know, I knew that it was something. Dreams was something that, and I didn't know what they were, but I knew that they were a vision or, well, they are. It's like a vision. I mean, some people have like a vision when they're, I've had one vision in my life when you're praying and you see a vision. But most of mine come through dreams, and I do have a lot of dreams.
Yeah. What exactly is prophesizing, right? Prophesizing dreams, and I know you keep a journal.
Yes, I keep a journal. If you're
do you
dreaming
out there in the middle of the night and write them down, or do you? Because to me, remember we learned that the last thing we go to bed at night, if we place it in our heart, that's our answer the next morning.
Right, right. And I'm never in the middle of the night, but they do. A lot of people say they need to keep their journal beside their bed, and when they wake up in the middle of the night, they write it down. But for me, I don't know. If I do wake up in the middle of the night and I have a vivid dream, it's like, okay, I'm going to remember this. Go back to dream, to sleep, and sometimes I'll have like two or three more dreams. But when I do get up, I do need to write them down quickly, because if you don't write them down quickly, then they will they'll just disappear. It's like they come. The Lord puts it on your mind and your heart. He gives it to you, but it can soon fade, because I've written down many dreams in my dream journal, and then years and months later, I go back and I'll go, wow,
I know.
I didn't realize I dreamed that, and if I hadn't have written it down, and you know what? I can see. I can go back and read those dreams and say, wow, some of that's come true, or that what I wrote is symbolic to what has happened. And my girlfriend did send me two dream books, so I've really gotten into what certain words mean, like dreaming, you know, like if you're on an elevator and you're riding the elevator, that means you're being lifted high in the spirit. You know, just different things.
Like, and give me more
like
examples.
Well, if you have a flying dream,
I do that all the time.
It's like it's a spiritual, you know, you're being moved in the spirit. And I also had a
dream. What is your flying upside down?
Because
I've done that many times.
Wow.
And sometimes I keep getting lifted up,
mm-hmm.
but I can't get the other part of me up. But then sometimes I'll just start flying all around and doing all my little things.
Mm-hmm. Well, that's when I have to look at my dream book, because I'm not, like, fully.
Yeah.
But you know, if you're having a hard time flying, then you might be stuck in a certain area. Like, I had a girlfriend, I was leaving Louisiana, we were being transferred up to Baltimore, and she goes, She goes, I had a dream of you roller skating. Well, at the time, I did not realize what roller skating meant. But the wild thing was, I liked to roller skate. Me and you used to roller skate, remember, in Matthew?
Oh, we roller skate in and out, up and down the street. I'm up and goes, how are those crazy nights? Roller skating. My daughter. Oh, God, where's my daughter? And her friend.
But you see, we roller skate.
You would have Price.
With the Fisher Price. Kathy, get out of the road. You'd have that little, you'd have that little mirror on your
sunglasses.
So I could see the hobbits. We used to roller skate in Matthews before it got busy. This was the 80s?
Yes,
in the 80s. 8 miles
there and back.
We would roller skate, but now you couldn't do that because the traffic.
And we would bike 40 miles the next
day. Yes, we would.
We were fanatic.
We were exercise people, weren't we?
Exercise.
And we would go horseback riding?
No, we would do it all. And then on the other days, we would work out children's gymnastics and exercise.
Yeah.
But anyway, I had a dream about you. I don't know if I've told you about it, but I flew. This is crazy. I think it's symbolic to what's here because I've told Jennifer Hillman about this because I thought she was part of the dream. But now I know she's symbolically part of it because she's away at a trip right now. She has a show on Thursday evening. It's called Air. But maybe it was when I told you I needed to be by myself for a while, and okay, well, anyway, I saw this raft in the sky, and I saw this big, humongous, I'm talking this eagle was bigger than an airplane,
mm-hmm.
and it was solid white, trimmed in gold.
Wow.
And it looked like it was pulling this raft, and its legs were bound to the raft. On the right corner of the raft, and I wanted to fly up there and let it free.
Mm-hmm.
Well, once I got up there, I was distracted that over at the top corner, right corner, there was 5 buildings being built, looked like Israel buildings.
Wow, 5
and castles. That would mean change,
uh-huh.
And I said, wait a minute, and the rafters were there, and, you know, the scaffolds and everything.
Mm-hmm.
I said, wait a minute, I can't go over there. I've got to go free this eagle.
Mm-hmm.
Once I got up there to free the eagle, and it was Ann. It looked like Ann that's keeping my dog,
mm-hmm.
and watching my house in Braintree. Flew up, and she handed me an orchid. She was in like a nightgown, and I was in a nightgown type clear thing, and I looked like I do now. And she handed me an orchid, and I said, "What are you doing here? I'm here to free this eagle." And then I realized the eagle was pulling a raft of people.
Uh-huh.
And the people were going somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
And the people, you know, like on the ride, you know, it was two feet by two.
Mm-hmm.
My mother said that was like Noah's Ark. And I said, I don't think it was Noah's Ark.
Oh.
But the feet, one, you know, there was two people to, there was a feet and then another feet. And so it was two people. But then they were behind each other, you know, like in rows.
Uh-huh.
And this girl, this lady, this young lady in her 30s got up. She was walking back with this little 2 or 3 year old little boy. Went, wait a minute, he's going to fall off the raft. She goes, no, he's not. And then she strapped him in. And then this other girl got up and just turned her seat around like she could move it to the front, turn facing north, or she could turn it facing south. And she was showing me. And the lady looked like the lady Ann that I used to think it was Jennifer from the show back mm-hmm. when she was younger, but it was a dark-haired, short, 5-foot-tall-looking lady. She handed me an orchid, and I said, where'd you get that? And she goes, your mother gave it to me. I said, well, I flew that down real quick. And I said, Mama, what are you doing giving this person this orchid? She goes, well, it's left over from the wedding.
Oh, wow.
Here we are at Lake Lure at a wedding.
Wow.
And I said, whose wedding is it? She goes, well, it's left over from your new niece's wedding. I was like, new niece? I don't have a new niece. Now I understand. It's Kelly.
Yeah.
But then I went to let go of the, I went back up there, and I said, Mama, could you pin it in my hair? And Mama pulled my hair too tight back. But I let her do it anyway because I just let my mother do that. She pinned it in my hair, and I went up, and you don't touch orchids because they turn brown.
Uh-huh.
And so that's a symbolic meaning. But then I went up. The whole dream represented, I was trying to figure out what for. Is there a caller?
Are you asking?
Hello, you're on here.
Fucking wipe my mouth like I got AIDS.
I cannot hear you. Hello? Hello?
Stop moving.
What? Hey, can you repeat that for me? Anyway, what I was saying is we went to the front of the raft, and there was your River Luden people, and we acknowledged each other, but they were pirates. Mm-hmm. And I said, that raft ended up being a pirate ship, and the eagle was pulling the pirates to the gold in heaven. Like a heavenly gold. Your gold is wherever you plant your treasures. And so then there was a pack of Newport sitting on the chair. But anyway, the whole dream was just a beautiful. I finally got to go back to see the place in Israel being built. And all it was it was building up our mansions in heaven, and that our treasures are being planted in heaven. But it was because of me telling you, it was the night I called and told you that I needed some space and time to figure out some things and please be patient with me.
Right.
And that, do you understand anything about that dream?
Well, there are rings of an eagle and
that trimmed in gold.
Yeah, and white represents, purity, Holy Spirit. So the eagle could be like also like the Holy Spirit. Well, with wings and feathers. If you saw the wings and feathers, wings
vivid,
and feathers are protection. And going up towards heaven, it's like that's your final destination, that your journey through life, to life, final destination going up. The eagle is the Holy Spirit bringing you back up to the heavenly realm.
Okay.
And the raft, it can also represent like a vehicle. You ever have a dream of a vehicle? That is your journey or your destination in life. So that raft could also be a destination.
It was going north.
Okay.
And that's healing. I know north.
Okay.
And I know north represents the animals.
North also, northeast, I believe is where
hello, you're on the air.
Hello, you're on the air.
Hello, Dan, can you hear me?
I can hear you.
Hello, can you hear me? All right, cool. Yeah, how you doing today, Kathy?
I'm doing well. Who's speaking?
Oh, this is Bill from Louisiana. I'm just, listening in.
Yeah, hi, how are you?
I'm doing pretty good. Where are you from?
I'm Charlotte, North Carolina.
All right. How is it there? Nice?
It's beautiful.
Hello?
Here. Yes, we're in Lake Lure right now.
Cool. That's pretty cool, It's not so nice over here. It's really hot and, just disgusting.
I used to live in Louisiana, so I can relate to you. Live in on the outskirts of New Orleans.
Oh, wow, cool. I always wanted to go to the New Orleans.
How far is New Orleans?
I had a question, Kathy.
Okay, let me pass the phone back to Kathy. He has a question. Okay.
All right. Hello, Kathy?
Yes, that was Mady. She lived in New Orleans.
Oh, wow, that's pretty cool.
Yeah.
I have a question. If you know how to use a computer, I can't get any help. I wonder if you can just help me, you know. I own a business. I sell clothing for children, you know, and I lost all my data on the computer, and I don't have any more data, and my business is about to, go out of business. What should I do? How should I fix this, you know? Who should I talk to?
I don't know anything about computers.
You know,
I
have
talk,
you ever,
your,
do you own your
talk,
own business or?
Excuse me?
For the, fun, you know.
I would evidently call your service provider and I would call your computer, whoever it, if it's a Compact or whatever, and you can always get System Restore. That will restore everything that your computer's ever lost. That's all I know about a computer. If your hard drive has lost its computer, you can get something called System Restore. But I don't know anything about, anything else. I don't know computers except for I can put things on a blog, but that's about it. I hope that helps. It's called System Restore. Okay, thank you, Seth.
Bye, Bill.
Well, that was very interesting. And so, Mady, with the dream as a rat, the child part, where the child had, and the lady was so sure that the child was safe,
mm-hmm.
and she strapped him in,
mm-hmm.
and the orchid, and it was part of my mother and part of the wedding.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wow.
And it being a niece. But I know an eagle is like that. God will lift us up on the wings of an eagle.
Yeah. I think it's Isaiah 30, is it 40, 31?
That's just now coming to me. So I'm wondering if that's
true.
Part of that.
Oh,
but the
be.
Pirate, they were acknowledging, saying, I respect you if you respect me,
mm-hmm.
just, but mm-hmm. attack a Newport. Don't know what they were doing there.
Oh, it's a new port. It's a new journey where you're going to. It's your new destination.
Oh! Drinking at all. I don't know.
Oh, that
just felt good. That was true, though. Okay, so then the nightgown, the white nightgown, and why was it a test to see if I was going to go and check out that scaffold and the five buildings that were being built? Oh, they were so beautiful. They were castle-looking things. But they were made out of stuff, though.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, and they were these rounded domes and everything. It
uh-huh.
was so cool I drew it. I had to draw the dream.
Oh, well, that's very important, too. If you have a vivid dream, to draw it.
I know. Can you tell what time it is there? Because I don't
know. Right behind me, it says 11:58.
Oh, we have to go. Gosh, it's been a great hour, everybody. And thanks, Bill, for calling in. I hope we helped you with to recover your thoughts. And hopefully Louisiana gets better for you. And thank you always, BDS, for being who you are, for everyone being able to connect us to the communication ways out there. And congratulations again, Johnny and Kelly Hill. The fourth, we are off the air. This is Bright Lights Pathfinders, Kathy Cook and Mady Lowry signing off.
All right. Thank you so much. God bless you.
God bless. Bye-bye. Awesome.